I thought it was best that I not try to preach on Proverbs this morning, which says, "You that are simple, turn in here." That just doesn't sound like a very appealing advertisement for a church. So instead, I will talk about the gospel. Several years ago, I played in a little fun golf tournament, and the weather was about like it was last week. It was super, super hot. And as we finished up, we came in toward the clubhouse, and there was a table outside where they were setting up some of the preparations for lunch. And there were some cups out there, some plastic cups, and they each had some liquid in them, about that much. And I looked at the person I was riding with, and I said, "Oh, good, is that water?" And she said, "No, it's melted ice." And I said, "Oh, my mistake." I thought, you're parsing words here about what is in that cup and what we're going to call it. And meanwhile, I'm here dying of thirst and could use it, whatever it's called. I need what's in that cup. This is something that we certainly encounter very often in the religious sphere. We worry over terminology and we forget the precious truth. We've always loved such debates in the church about what things are called and how they happen. And a favorite is one that really comes up when this particular gospel reading is read. How does the consecration of bread and wine make them into Jesus' body and blood? Are they really Jesus? Or are we just talking in symbolism? In the Episcopal Church, we certainly believe that something happens to that bread and that wine. As Dennis told us last week, the consecrated elements that are left over are no longer just bread and wine, and so we cannot discard them as we would if they had not been consecrated. We believe they are the body and blood of Jesus Christ, and so those consecrated elements have to be treated differently after the service. In the gospel today, Jesus says, just right out loud, "Eat my flesh, drink my blood." God is willing to become part of our physical bodies and our physical selves, and we're debating the theology of how bread and wine can become flesh and blood. This is a debate that has divided Christians in many times, in many places. We have to think a little bit at first about what the original hearers got out of these words. They heard a crude meaning about flesh and blood, and there was talk in that time of cannibalism. This was one of the charges that was made against the early Christian church. But that kind of worry, I think, for us has gone away. But we still have more refined forms of that debate. We still fall all over ourselves trying to explain the how and forgetting the all-important why. Make no mistake about it, these words about flesh and blood were particularly shocking in that time because the Levitical law of the Jews forbids observant Jews from drinking the blood of a slaughtered animal. So this image is particularly repugnant to many of Jesus' hearers. But these words we heard today are not important as far as theology. They're important in terms of the larger transformative truth. To receive what Christ has to give us, we must feed on him, absorb him, absorb his teaching, his mind, and his ways. If Christ truly becomes part of us, his power passes into us and becomes our power. After all, what we're talking about in this story we read today, something which will be enacted as we come to the altar for communion time, what we're talking about is incarnation. The incarnation of God in Jesus Christ and the incarnation of Jesus, God, in each of us. Now, these are very nice, fluffy words, but how are they lived out in reality? Community, or religion, or the spirit, like water or ice, may change forms, and stop fitting in our preconceived categories and labels. But we will never claim the gift God has for us if we try to keep it neat and tidy and insist on first understanding it and naming it precisely. When we think about this reading, we may want to think about words in the Greek, different words that were used for the word body, what we would translate as body. The word usually used in Greek for body is soma. Soma. It's a pleasant word. It's almost neutral. It would fit in a place like, for example, milk. It does a body good. One author says about the distinction of these two words, I'll give the other one in a moment, is that I am soma insofar as I am healthy, attractive, do virtuous things, and rise from the dead. The other word used for body in the Greek is sarx. Sarx speaks of the body in all of its unpleasantness. The same author says, I am a sarx insofar as I get sick, sin, and die. Jesus is saying, to be part of my body, you have to love one another in all human unpleasantness, because the word translated here was sarx. This is a commitment to change the way we relate to one another, the way we set priorities. It's not a safe distance from others. It is an engagement in the messiness of human reality. So Jesus speaks of engaging his body, not simply his sinless, glorified body in heaven, or a communion wafer in church, but the imperfect, painful, unpleasant body of believers here on earth. Just as an aside, I'll tell you that one of my priest friends, when we were having this discussion way back 10 years ago or so, we were talking about, you know, what happens actually to the wafer? What happens to the bread? And she said, I have far less trouble believing that that's Jesus than I do believing that it's bread. If you had our wafers, you can commiserate. But I have this. But in church, I'm afraid that too often we're comfortable hearing of this fluffy and ideal body of believers on earth, and we get a little agitated when we start thinking about the body as unpleasant and messy. We risk everything by choosing to be with Jesus. We risk, if you want to use the word, contamination from the messy part of the human condition. We risk insecurity by letting go of our need to protect our own lives and even our religious institutions. To be Christ to the world, we have to engage the body in all its untidiness. We have to give up some favorite aspects of human life: gossip, vengeance, anger, resentment. We are asked to be and to embrace and to consume and to be consumed by the body of Christ, the sarx, not the soma, to enter the mess of human behavior and somehow still carry the pure presence of God. When we engage that untidiness, when we love without condition, the bread becomes the body of Christ, and so do we. We love our religion. But Christian religion exists for one reason: to make us into the earthly presence of Jesus, the incarnation of the living and loving God. We waste time on debate when there's real work to do, the work of letting all persons know about the love of God. While the church stands around parsing words and debating theology, the world stands by watching, hungry and thirsty for what is in that cup. Because of what Jesus did on the cross and in his institution of communion for the church, we are the body of Christ. Theology can engage us, but it cannot save us. So, is it wine or the blood of Christ? Is it a white wafer or bread? Or is it the body of Christ? The label and the explanation are not really important. What is important is the life-giving truth. When we come together in God's name, learning not only about religion, but about the love of God and neighbor, what we receive at that table is nothing less than God incarnate. Here we consume God with God's wisdom, patience, tenderness, forgiveness. And ultimately, God consumes us. Is that water or melted ice? The world says, give it to me, whatever you call it. You're standing around